and a prayer. And it's in the name of Christ that we gather, and we ask that your word may become clear to us and that we may obey it. In the name of Christ. Amen. Please sit down. Well, this is the other Dave. And it's rather encouraging that you'll be around to take care of me in my old age. thank you. These passages of Scripture this morning are quite challenging, and I'll do my best to try to work with them to help us to come to a sense of how vast is the universe and how remarkable it is that God is present in it all. Albert Einstein, arguably perhaps the best-known scientist of the 20th century, once said, "There are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle." It's a pretty interesting comment coming from the man who transformed our ways of thinking about everything. But if everything is a miracle, then what is a miracle? Well, perhaps the greatest miracle is that there is something rather than nothing. Why do snowdrops and chalk streams and monkeys and alligators and mountains and oceans and everything else, why do they exist? Well, our readings this morning are about beginnings. So perhaps Mary Poppins can help us. She sang to the children under her care. So let's start at the beginning. It's a very good place to start. And when you read, you begin with A, B, C. And when you sing, you begin with A. So, let's start at the beginning. Humanity has always been fascinated by origins. Where did we come from? How was the universe formed? Well, the scientists have discovered that it's not as easy as A, B, C. It's been the subject of intense and research since the general theory of relativity that Einstein introduced a century ago. Scientists often refer to what they call the standard model. That's the dominant theory about the way the world works. It fits our observations about the universe. But the problem is, only about 5% of what exists can be observed and measured. 95% of the world is either dark matter or dark energy. We're still in the dark about the origin of things and how it works. Well, some scientists have decided that it's time to abandon the standard model, and a number of weird and wonderful alternatives to the standard model are now being explored. An article in the New Scientist magazine this week suggests that the explanation might lie in the relationship between quantum mechanics and thermodynamics. Well, this isn't the place to discuss that. You'll be relieved to know. But it does demonstrate two things. One is that we have a continuing fascination with the beginning, with origins. And it also demonstrates how difficult it is for us to find an answer. Well, whatever might emerge from the frontiers of science, our readings today offer an explanation that does not rely on sophisticated instruments or complex mathematical equations. Instead, they suggest there is something else at work in reality besides the minute particles and waves that interact in strange ways to form everything that we can see and touch and taste and smell. So let me open up this discussion or these thoughts with a brief outline of the story from God's point of view. One day, before actually days ever came into being, God said, "Let there be." And because God can't even think anything without it jumping out of nothing into existence, it came to be. And the universe began its long history. God's Spirit poured itself into what emerged: rocks and rivers, plants and people, planets and plankton. What we see with our eyes is the incarnation, the embodiment of the Spirit of God. Now, if as Christians we ever talk about incarnation, we always, of course, use that word to describe the coming of Christ into the world at Christmas. And rightly so. God was in Christ, the baby, at Bethlehem. But we sometimes forget that everything that exists is the outpouring of God. The psalmist recognizes that the heavens declare the glory of God. This gospel reading that we just had read for us by David tells that long before that Christmas day, all things came into being through the Word of God. But maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's listen to an earlier explanation of the beginning from some words that are also in our readings for today from Proverbs, and Tricia's going to come and read them for us.
Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, when he had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race.
Thank you, Tricia. Wisdom. I work in an institution that is dedicated to the generation and dissemination of knowledge. Universities are knowledge factories. They rarely, if ever, talk about wisdom. Universities are no longer dedicated to the pursuit of wisdom. They are dedicated to far more useful aims, to prepare their graduates to play their place or play their role in the economy, and hopefully to behave themselves as good citizens. It's as if wisdom is no longer needed. It'll be technology and skill and knowledge that will take us into the future. I'm reminded of the words of the poet T.S. Eliot in his poem, The Rock. All our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. All our ignorance brings us nearer to death. But nearness to death, not nearer to God. Where is the life that we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? And I might add, where is the information we've lost in data? Which is why, in our readings for today, we need to be reminded that the world I can see and hear and touch and taste and smell is both the revelation and the hiding of God. Ordinary matter is the place in which the Spirit of God resides. What makes the article in the New Scientist this week fascinating is this. It suggests that as a detector interacts with reality, it is both revealed and at the same time its quantum information as both particle and wave is hidden. The article's a bit cagey about what it means by a detector. But for some time we've known that the observer influences what he or she observes. So I suggest that as we probe the natural world and we seek to understand more about the universe, we are instrumental in both revealing and hiding God at the same time. Yet the more we come to know, the more we catch glimpses of that universe which revolves around that one coherent center of God. The remarkable meaning of creation is that God loves things by being in them, so that they reveal to those with eyes to see the love of God. Since the very beginning of time, God has been revealing God's glory through the creation. So everything is a miracle, and it reveals God's glory. Just imagine that. Some people have said about my preaching that I'm a bit too intellectual. Well, perhaps I am. But my intention is not to invite you to think with me, but to imagine with me. Not just to see differently, but to see different things in the world around us. Perhaps we've been looking in the wrong places for the wrong things. Einstein said, "I'm enough of an artist to draw freely from my imagination. Imagination is far more important than knowledge. Knowledge is limited. Imagination encircles the world." By the way, I don't know whether you've noticed, but Einstein is still with us, trying to convince us to install a smart meter. We recognize him, don't we, by that shock of hair. Perhaps I'd be more clever if I was allowed to grow hair like Einstein. But whenever it begins to curl over my collar, Wanda reminds me it's time to go to the hairdressers. So I perhaps will never know what great ideas I might have if I've been allowed to let my hair grow a little longer. But in a world that is increasingly trivialized, that reduces things to sound bites, that's occupied with the latest gadgets and fashion, we need a big vision. There's nothing more inspiring, I suggest to you, than a fresh appreciation of the wisdom that was alongside of God, as that word from Proverbs said, from before the very foundation of the earth. Listen to these words from John that echo those words from Proverbs. "In the beginning was the Word. He was the beginning, in the beginning with God." Or those words that were read for us from Colossians. "He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. In him all things were made. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." John introduces his gospel by describing Jesus as the Word. In Greek, that's logos, a word that the Greeks employed to help them explain why the world didn't descend into chaos. It's the word from which we get the word logic. The world follows a pattern that seems to be buried deep, right within its very existence. And it's that pattern that the scientists are trying to uncover. Think of it a little bit like this. George Steiner, a philosopher who does value wisdom, writes about the grammar of creation. So Mary Poppins may well have started with something good. Let's start at the beginning. When you read, you begin with A, B, C. The basic building bricks of language are letters. So take the first letter, A, for example. Even the smallest element of our grammar has value and meaning. We couldn't do without an A in our language. But strangely, individual letters are attracted to other letters to form words. And words are attracted to other words to form sentences and paragraphs and poetry. And so it goes on. Notice as well that the letter A can be turned into a different form as a capital letter A. And then it contributes to a proper noun, like Amsterdam, or my name, Adams. And from its very humble beginnings, we've reached a point where that simple, basic letter A is pointing to and describing very complex things, like a city or a family with a history and a future. Even the smallest letter follows the rules of grammar. A is a vowel, not a consonant. There's a pattern, a logic, a logos. Now here's the punchline. When God was saying to himself, "Let there be," there was beside him, Proverbs tells us, wisdom, or what John calls the Word, who became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. In him, Paul tells us, all things were made, and in him all things hold together. So why doesn't the world descend into chaos? Because it emerged from the wisdom of God, the Word, the logic, the pattern that holds all things together. And to pile amazement onto amazement, John tells us not only in the beginning was the Word, but that it was the true light that enlightens everyone. We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. And it's not a bad thing to remember that actually light doesn't draw attention to itself. It is what you need to see everything else. So I don't think it's incidental that these three texts that we've read this morning have been brought together so early in the Christian year. We need this insight as we progress in our journey through life, celebrating his majesty and his power, humbled by his love, confronted with our own unfaithfulness, and yet full of hope. Amen.